السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أصلا غيليس.
آمين. أبا عبد الرحمن كيفك؟
الحمد لله يا شيخنا.
بارك الله فيك. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، we are upon the last in the series of discussions regarding our slaves, regarding our servants, regarding our subordinates. We would have noticed that Islam places a lot of importance on paying good attention to those who are below us, that Allah has placed under us, under our control, as it encourages us to deal with them rightly. It also encourages them to relate with us rightly, as the Quran and the Sunnah emphasizes that the one that the people are under his control, the head, the boss, the owner of a slave, and so on, the owner of a business. As the Quran and the Sunnah emphasizes that we should pay good attention to our subordinates, it also encourages the subordinates to pay good attention to their jobs. It commands them to pay attention and give sincere service to their employers. Here we are about إِذَا نَصْحَ الْعَبْدُ لِسَيِّدِهِ. We are discussing what rewards, what gains will the individual who is a slave or a servant, what will he gain when he is sincerely serving, when he serves his master sincerely? What will he gain? We read two hadith, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, hadith number 202, radiallahu anhuma. We also read the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Abu Burda, in this hadith that we have been reading, is Abu Burda, the son of the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. So he is Abu Burda ibn Abi Musa al-Ash'ari. We read the hadith yesterday that there are three groups of people who will get double their rewards. And it comes from amongst them that Al-Abdul Mamluk, إِذَا أَدَّ حَقَّ اللَّهِ وَحَقَّ مَوَالِيهِ. The servant who is a slave, إِذَا أَدَّ حَقَّ اللَّهِ وَحَقَّ مَوَالِيهِ. When he fulfills the rights, the responsibilities placed on him by Allah, and the responsibilities placed on him by his owners and employers. We will find here that there's a connection that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made between haqqullah and haqqu mawali, haqqul mawali. The owners of the slave have very important rights. So Allah connected the rights of Allah to the rights of the owners of the slave or the employers of labor, generally speaking. The employers of labor or the owners of a slave, they have a lot of rights on those people. So it has been connected with the rights of Allah. It should not be connected with the rights of Allah except to make us understand that the rights that the owners of the slave has or have over that slave are very, very huge rights. So if you are a slave, if a person is a slave, if a person is a servant, if a person is an employee, generally speaking, we must understand that those that have employed us or those that own us, if the person is a slave, those persons have great rights over us. That's why their rights have been connected with the rights of Allah. Likewise, the slaves have huge rewards if they fulfill the rights of their master. That is why their rewards have been connected with the rewards of giving proper servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is by way of appeasing and appealing to the slaves to be good slaves. We would understand here that Islam pays attention to the realities in the communities. The realities in the communities is that there are always subordinates and there are always subjects. And the beginning of being a subject is that, or the lowest rank of being a subject is that you are a slave. The lowest rank of being a subject is that individual is a slave. And the highest rank of being under a person's control is the control of the wife, the control of the husband by the wife. On the lower scale of that, if you have a range, the lowest person that can be under a control is the slave. The highest person that can be under a control, the highest person that can be under a control is the wife. So that's why if you free a slave to become your wife, you have two rewards. The rewards of dealing nicely with her when she wasn't your wife, and the reward of actually marrying her and making her become your wife after manumitting her. So the lowest thing a person can be is to be a slave. So Islam also pays attention to that. When you have it, relate with him or relate with her like this, like this, like this. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if any person is still under slavery as a Muslim, may Allah make it easy for him to gain freedom. May Allah make it easy for him if the person is still under slavery. If in case we have any Muslim anywhere under slavery, we beg Allah to make them people who are able to fulfill the rights of their owners and the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We quickly move to hadith number 204. After this background, in it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Muhammad ibn al-Ala. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Muhammad ibn al-Ala. Qala Haddathana Abu Usama, An Buraida ibn Abdullah, An Abi Burdata, An Abi Musa al-Ash'ari. Qala Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. المملوك الذي يحسن عبادة ربه ويؤدي إلى سيده الذي فرض عليه الطاعة والنصيحة له أجران. المملوك الذي يحسن عبادة ربه ويؤدي إلى سيده الذي فرض الطاعة والنصيحة له أجران. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has reported his hadith for his Shaykh Muhammad ibn al-Ala. And Imam Muhammad ibn al-Ala has reported from Abu Usama, who is reporting from Buraida ibn Abdullah. And Buraida ibn Abdullah is reporting that hadith from the son of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Buraida is reporting from the son of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. And his name, his kunya is Abi Burda. Abu Burda is the son of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. And the full name of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiyallahu anhu, is Abdullah ibn Qais al-Tamimi. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and one of the most learned person in this ummah. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari is one of the most learned persons in this ummah. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Abdullah ibn Qais al-Tamimi, radiyallahu anhu, is from amongst the most learned people in this ummah, and also from amongst the most pious people in this ummah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam attested to the iman of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. One day, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiyallahu anhu, this hadith has been reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. One day, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was observing a recommended Salah Nafila. inside the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and a companion was passing by, Abu Buraida. So the Prophet called Abu Buraida, "Abu Buraida, come and see." And he asked while pointing to Abu Musa, who was observing Salah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam asked Abu Buraida, "Atarahu yura'i?" Do you think that person observing that Salah is observing that Salah the riyah, for the purposes of show off, that person observing Salah there? He pointed to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He was asking Abu Buraida, "Atarahu yura'i?" Do you think that person who is observing Salat over there, do you think that he's observing that Salah out of show off? And that companion said, "Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lamu." Allah and his messenger knew best. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, "Bal huwa mu'minun munib." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, "He is not showing off. He is mu'min munib. He is a mu'min who regularly returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is a mu'min who is regularly repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam himself referred to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari that he is mu'minun munib, Abdullah ibn Qais. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam referred to him as what? Mu'minun munib, a sincere believer who is regularly returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, when that verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah was revealed, "Man yartadda minkum an dinihi fa sawfa ya'ti Allah bi qawmin yuhibbuhum wa yuhibbuna fa sawfa ya'ti Allah bi qawmin." The Quran told us that Allah says, "Sawfa ya'ti Allah bi qawmin." Allah said in that verse, "Sawfa ya'ti Allah bi qawmin." Allah will bring about some people, yuhibbuhum, they would love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَيُحِبُّونَهُ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love them. They will love Allah. Allah will love them. فَسَوْفَ يَعْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ. Allah will bring a people that he will love. وَيُحِبُّونَهُ, and they too shall love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, "Hum qawmuka ya Aba Musa. Hum qawmuka ya Aba Musa wa awfa ilayhi." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, those people that Allah will bring into Islam, that Allah will love them and they will love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet Muhammad said alayhi salatu wa salam, "Hum qawmuka ya Aba Musa." They are your people, they are your community, O Abu Musa. That is the community of Al-Ash'ariyun. It was around that time that they migrated to Medina from Yemen, where they were. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to them as that Allah loves them and they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are talking this much about this companion, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Abdullah ibn Qais, because we usually hardly don't talk about the companions of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And so some people know only little about the importance of these people who had transmitted the deen from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari is the Quran from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and he happens to be one of the best reciters of the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to liken the beauty in the recitation of Abu Musa, the beauty in the way Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam used to recite his Tawrah, his Zabur. The beauty in the way Abu Musa al-Ash'ari used to recite the Quran with a very sweet, clean, sonorous, beautiful and loud voice, radiyallahu anhu, it used to be likened to the beauty, to the loudness, to the sonorous, sweet voice of Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam. That makes us understand how much and how well أبو موسى الأشعري who recites the Quran. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, it was said that when he was in Kufa, after Salatul Fajri, the people would sit around him and he would teach the people the Quran one after the other. He used to teach the people the Quran. And he was the Qadi, he used to give legal ruling amongst the people. Radiallahu anhu. Since he was always giving even legal rulings when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was alive, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Abdullah ibn Qais, radiallahu anhu. In an hadith, this hadith occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam prayed for Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. He said, Allahumma ghfir li Abdullah ibn Qais zambahu. Allahumma ghfir li Abdullah ibn Qais zambahu. Oh Allah, forgive all the sins of Abdullah ibn Qais. Allahumma ghfir li Abdullah ibn Qais zambahu. وَأَدَخِلْهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. And on the day of Qiyamah, enter him, bring him into a noble and an honorable place. On the day of Qiyamah, bring Abdullah ibn Qais, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this dua. And when he made the day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that dua for Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he had to quickly make wudu first. He made the wudu first before he prayed for Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. He says, Allahumma ghfir li Abdullah ibn Qais zambahu wadakhilhu yawm al-qiyamati mudkhalan karima. Oh Allah, forgive Abdullah ibn Qais all his sins. That is Abdullah ibn Qais, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiallahu anhu, is the one who has reported this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, who could go on and on about Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. He used to be well respected amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, the Prophet had referred to him as mu'minun munib. The Prophet said he is mu'minun munib radiallahu anhu. He's the one who has reported this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that al-mamluk alladhi yuhsin ibadata rabbih wa yuaddi ila sayyidih alladhi furida at-ta'atu wa an-nasiha lahu ajran. Al-mamluk alladhi yuhsin ibadata rabbih. Al-mamluk, the slave, the one who is under control. Al-mamluk, the one who is owned by someone else. The slave or the servant, الذي يحسن عبادة ربه, who properly, the Muslim, the slave, who يحسن عبادة ربه, who properly observes the worship of his Lord, يحسن إحسان العبادة. The ulama say it's not just about making ibadah, it is إحسان العبادة. That we should make ihsan al-ibadah is perfecting our worship. It's not just about worshiping Allah. It has to do with perfecting your worship and rightly worshiping. Worshiping Allah as He ought to be worshipped. And the scholars have said that worshiping Allah, making ihsan al-ibadah, making your ibadah complete and perfect and sound, can only happen with two things. The first thing is that ikhlasu and niyyati fiha. We have to be sure that we have ikhlasu niyya in our ibadah. Our ibadah is sincerely directed to Allah alone. When we observe salah, like Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Abu Huraida, atarahu yura'i, do you think that he is making that nafila by way of showing off? And he says, but he's not showing off. What Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was rather doing, he is mu'minun munib. So our worship must be for Allah alone. Our worship must be for Allah alone. That is when we will have ihsan al-ibadah. Ihsan al-ibadah, making our ibadah to be sound, cannot be except that ibadah is made for the sake of Allah alone. And the second condition for making an ibadah to be sound, an act of worship to be sound, to be correct, to be perfect and complete, is that it must have al-mutaba'ah. It must be in concordance. It must be that you are following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that worship. So when we say one of the ways of fasting is one of the ways of worshiping Allah is to fast. Someone can decide to fast in the entire month of November. Yes, he's fasting. But that is not a sound fast. It is not sound. It is not a correct fasting. Why? It may have ikhlas. It may be done for the sake of Allah. But it lacks mutaba'ah. It lacks following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The question may now be, do we have to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our worship? We say yes, the Quran says so. The Quran commands us in many places, follow him. But tabi'u, follow the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And from the implications of giving worship without following the Prophet in it, in that worship, is that you be claiming that you have been given the legislation itself, and the legislation was given to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. That's why the non-Muslims used to be queried. Allah would say, Am lahum shuraka wa shara'u lahum min ad-din ma lam ya'zam bihi Allah. Do they have anyone that they are joining in partners with Allah, who has permitted them, who has given them legislation in the religion? So don't give a worship because you don't have anybody who should tell you, legislate, permit, and allow worship, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the Prophet himself too, alayhi salatu wasalam, gave us that very foundational hadith. When he says, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fa huwa radd," we are just trying to explain so that when we say husnul ibadah, sound worship, the worship cannot be sound unless it is sincerely done for Allah and it is done in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you do this, you have one huge reward. If the slave does this, he has one huge reward. وَيُؤَدِّي إِلَىٰ سَيِّدِهِ الَّذِي فُرِضَ عَلَيْهِ الطَّاعَةُ وَالنَّصِيحَةُ. The second thing the slave person would do is يُؤَدِّي إِلَىٰ سَيِّدِهِ. He would fulfill regarding his boss, regarding his owner. What would he fulfill? الَّذِي فُرِضَ عَلَيْهِ. What has been commanded upon him. When that slave fulfills the commands, the duties, the responsibilities that have been placed on him, what are they? At-ta'atu wa nasiha. At-ta'a, obedience, wa nasiha, and sincerely fulfilling your obligations. When you obey your owner and you sincerely fulfill your obligations towards him, lahu ajran. That slave who does that has two huge rewards because he is following two commands. One command from Allah is obeying and fulfilling the right of Allah. He's also obeying and fulfilling the right of his owner. So he has two huge rewards. This makes us understand that when the slave is patiently hardworking and sincerely hardworking with his boss, he has huge rewards with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think that's clear regarding that. We quickly move to hadith number 205. It has the same meaning practically, and it has come from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari also, radiallahu anhu, that from his son Abu Burda, who said, al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Musa, of course that is al-Imam Musa ibn Ismail al-Tabuzaki. Rahimahullah, he is reportedly mentioned in this book, Musa ibn Ismail al-Tabuzaki, rahimahullah. And he is reporting from Abdul Wahid, who said, Haddathana Abu Burda ibn Abdullah ibn Abi Burda. Who heard Abu Burda? We said Abu Burda is the son of who? Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu Burda is the son of أبو موسى الأشعري. أبو بردة is the son of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and he is reporting from his father that qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that al-mamluku lahu ajran. Al-mamluk lahu ajran. The slave, the servant, has two huge rewards. Iza adda haqqa Allahi fi ibadatihi, when he fulfills the rights of Allah in his worship, aw fi husni ibadatihi, or when he perfects the worship of Allah, he has one huge full reward. The second one is وَحَقَّ مَلِيكِهِ الَّذِي يَمْلِكُهُ, when he fulfills the rights of his malik, his owner, الَّذِي يَمْلِكُهُ, who owns him. When the servant, when the slave fulfills these two rights, he has two huge rewards. This chapter heading is about a way of persuading the slave to be a good slave, so he gains in this world and he gains in the hereafter. This hadith is by way of making us understand that the slave should be a good person. He will gain in this world and he will gain in the hereafter. And we've been mentioning Abu Burda, the son of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Radiallahu anhu. His name is Al-Harith. So he is Al-Harith ibn Abdullah ibn Qais. Al-Harith ibn Abdullah ibn Qais. Rahimahullah. He is a companion. Is the son of the companion of the Prophet Muhammad. The companions is Abdullah ibn Qais, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and Abu Burda is the son of that companion. His own name is Al-Harith. Al-Harith ibn Abdullah ibn Qais. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. The very, very learned tabi'i and the son of an eminent and learned companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think it suffices on what does the slave gain when he sincerely serves his master. What will he gain or what will she gain? He will gain huge rewards. He will gain huge rewards. The rewards of the one who serves Allah rightly and correctly, and the rewards of the person who brings about the commands of his boss or his owner. I think we can move to hadith number 206, and that occurs under Babun Al-Abdu Ra'in. Babun Al-Abdu Ra'in, the chapter about the fact that the slave or the servant himself is a caretaker. The slave or the servant is a person who is placed in charge of something, is a guardian over something. The slave, your slave, your servant is a guardian over what you have and what you place in his care. If you ask him to take over this, clean this, wash this, go over this errand, he's a guardian over it, and he must understand that as a guardian over something, as a ra'in over something, Allah will ask you about that thing over which you are placed as a guardian. Let us come to this hadith, because it has to do with all of us. It's a very popular hadith we read, and the matters regarding it has to do with all of us, even though the actual point of reference here is regarding the servant and the slave. The slave has to understand, the servant has to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed him in charge of whatever his boss and owner place in his care, and Allah will ask him about it on the day of Qiyam. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, that is hadith 206. It says, حدثنا إسماعيل ابن أبي أويس قال حدثني مالك عن عبد الله بن دينار عن عبد الله بن عمر أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال كلكم راع كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته فالأمير الذي على الناس راع وهو مسؤول عن رعيته، هو الرجل راع على أهل بيته وهو مسؤول عن رعيته، وعبد الرجل راع على مال سيده وهو مسؤول عنه. ألا كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله once again has reported this hadith from إسماعيل بن أبي ابن أبي ويس رضي الله عنه, who is one of the eminent teachers of الإمام البخاري and a student of الإمام مالك رحمهم الله. He said, حدثني مالك. This happens to be another report of إسماعيل بن أبي ويس from الإمام مالك. And he is reporting it from Abdullah ibn Dinar, who is reporting from Abdullah ibn Umar, the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. He is Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu. He said, anna Rasulallah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam aqad. Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, kullukum ra'in, kullukum ra'in, all of you, all of you, we are all guardians. Kullukum, you are all guardians. You are all placed in charge of something. Every one of us has something he has been placed in charge. Every man, just look around. Allah has placed some things in your care. We shall come back to it. It will come back to be mentioned one after the other. Every one of us, we have things that have been placed in our care. Today, young people think that the people who will be asked about their affairs on the day of Qiyamah are the rulers alone. How about you? You have been placed in charge of your own affairs. If you are a young person without a wife and without responsibilities on you, how about yourself as an individual? Allah has placed your limbs, your eyes, and all that he has given you, he has placed it under your care, and you shall be asked about it. So young people should not think that it is just the leaders that will be asked about it. You will be asked too how you have discharged the responsibilities over yourself. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, kullukum ra'i. How have you spent your time? You shall be asked about it. Your telephone, how do you use it? You shall be asked about it. Your spare time, how do you use it? The time that your parents sent you to spend in school, how did you spend that time well? You shall be asked about it. Because you have been placed in charge of those things. If Allah provides you a phone, he has provided you, he has made you in charge of that. Whatever you are in charge of, and from the things that you are in charge of are your own affairs themselves. Allah will ask you about them. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kullukum ra'in, each and every one of you is a guardian, is a person that is placed in charge of things. Wa kullukum, therefore, all of you, mas'ulun 'an ra'iyatihi, you shall be asked about those things that have been placed under your charge. Those things that have been placed under your care, you shall be asked about them. So he went on to explain, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, fal amiru alladhi 'ala an-nas ra'in. Al-Amir al-Ladhi al-Nas, the leader who is made in charge over the people. Ra'in, he is a guardian over them. He is a person that has been placed in charge of them. He is a Ra'in, a person who must care for them. That is his job. The Ra'in is just like the person who, the head, who guides the sheep. He provides it food, he provides it water, he provides it where to rest, and all of these. That is the ra'in, that is paying attention, tending something. The ruler is placed over the people to take charge of their affairs. He provides their needs, he takes care of them, he does what is necessary and appropriate for them. He is ra'in, That is his job. He has a duty, he has a responsibility to care for them. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, فَالْأَمِيرُ الَّذِي عَلَى النَّاسِ رَائِمُ. If you have been made a ruler, a judge over the people, you are a ra'im, you are a caregiver, you are a shepherd, and you shall be asked, وَهُوَ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَأِيَّتِهِ. You shall be asked about those under your care. The ulama say it has to do with every kind of a leader. If you lead three persons regarding an affair, you have fallen under this category. If you lead a classroom, you have fallen under this category. If you lead any group of people to achieve anything, because you are the head of a group of people, you fall under this category. You become an amir, generally speaking, who has the duty to care for those under him, even though other expressions of this hadith show that the bulk of the message goes upon the table of the general overall ruler of the people, al-imam, like you have the presidents of the people. So if you read this hadith and say that فَالْأَمِيرُ الَّذِي عَلَى النَّاسِ, the president, the overall ruler of the people, he is the ruler over them, وَهُوَ مَسْعُولٌ, he is رَاحِمٌ, he is placed in charge of their affairs, he will protect them, he will help them, he will guide them, he will teach them, he will educate them, he will care for their general affairs, وَهُوَ مَسْعُولٌ عَنْ رَأِيَّتِهِ, and Allah shall ask him about those people that he has placed under them. It's a very, very big job to be a ruler. In another hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he said, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ يَسْتَرْعِيهِ اللَّهُ رَعِيَّةً فَلَمْ يُحِدْهُمَا بِنُصْحِهِ إِلَّا لَمْ يَجِدْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ. مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ, there is not any slave, يَسْتَرْعِيهِ اللَّهُ رَعِيَّةً, that Allah places under him any group of people, فَلَمْ يَحُدْهُمَا أو فَلَمْ يَحُدْهَا بِنُصْحِهِ. لَمْ يَحُدْ, he has not encompassed them, لَمْ يَحُدْهَا بِنُصْحِهِ, he has not encompassed them with sincerely serving them, إِلَّا لَمْ يَجِدْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ, except that this ruler will not smell the fragrance of Al-Jannah. In another report, he says, alayhi salatu wassalam, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ يَسْتَرْعِيهِ اللَّهُ رَعِيَّةً, there is no servant that Allah has placed people under him, يَمُوتُ يَوْمَ يَمُوتُ, and he dies on the day that he dies, وَهُوَ غَاشٌ لِرَعِيَّةٍ, while deceiving his people, while cheating his people, when the leader cheats the people, when the leader deceives the people, إِلَّا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ, except that Allah makes Al-Jannah prohibited for him. That would mean if he actually considers it lawful for him to cheat the people, this is from the aspects of disbelief. So Al-Jannah being haram for him may be completely absolute, as it will be haram for those who have disbelief, apostates and non-Muslims. And it may be that he will only be failing, deceiving them as a failure. He will know that it is unlawful. He will believe that it is unlawful to deceive them. In this case, it will be a major sin for which he will be delayed entrance into Al-Jannah, even though he will gain for his iman and he will be placed in Al-Jannah at the end of the day. But he will first of all suffer for his punishments, for his evil deeds of deceiving his people, if Allah does not forgive him. This is how to handle what the ulama refer to as nususul al-wa'id. Nususul wa'id, when a text threatens something, that is a way to explain it, and this is the explanation that we have given. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَالْأَمِيرُ الَّذِي عَلَى النَّاسِ رَائِمٌ, the one who is the president, the ruler over the people, he is a guide who should take care of them. وَهُوَ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ, he shall be asked on the day of Qiyamah about those people that have been placed under him. وَالرَّجُلُ رَائِنْ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ, a man is also the man in charge, is also the guardian over the people in his house. O husband, brothers, we are all the heads of our homes. We are arbabul buyut, we are the heads of the homes in our homes. We are the caregiver. We are the care provider. You care for your home. You spend on your home. You protect your home. You educate your home. You nurture your home. You guide your home. You command them. You prohibit them. You shall be asked about it, the Prophet said. Alayhi salatu wassalam. وَالرَّجُلُ رَاعٍ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ. The man is the ra'in, is the shepherd over the people in his home. Men, be shepherds. Don't leave the control of your home to your wives. You are the one in overall control of the home is the man. وَهُوَ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. The man will be asked about how well he has coordinated his home. His home. May Allah protect each and every one of us and make us good heads of our homes. The other one the messenger mentioned, alayhi salatu wassalam, as it occurs in other reports of this hadith, in Sahih al-Muslim and in other books of hadith, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after mentioning the man as the overall head of the home, he said, وَالْمَرْأَةُ رَاعِيَّةٌ وَالْمَرْأَةُ رَاعِيَّةٌ عَلَى بَيْتِ بَعْلِهَا وَالْمَرْأَةُ رَاعِيَةٌ عَلَى بَيْتِ بَعْلِهَا وَوَلَدِهِ وَالْمَرْأَةُ and the woman, رَاعِيَةٌ, she is the shepherd, عَلَى بَيْتِ بَعْلِهَا, she is the caregiver, she is the caretaker regarding the home, inside the home of her husband, وَوَلَدِهِ, and his children. So after the headship of the man comes the headship of the woman. The man is the overall head of the home. After him, the wife comes as the head of the home. Ala bayti ba'liha, regarding the home of her husband. Wa waladihi, she's also placed in charge of his children. Oh woman, the children are under your care. That's why when the man goes away and returns to the home, he will ask you how the children doing. How is this person doing? How is this person doing? How is this person doing? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa hiya mas'ulatun anhu. Allah shall ask you, O woman, O ummu. Allah shall ask you about the children. Allah shall ask you about the house. Is the house clean? Does food become ready on time? Are the children cared for? Do the children wake up for Salatul Fajri? Do the children do the house chores and learn house chores? Do the girls do sweeping? Do the girls dress the home and learn how to care for the home? Do the boys get ready and go for salah in the afternoon when the man is sat around? Is the house clean? Is the house safe? And all of these, the women, you shall be asked. You shall be asked. This is a clear-cut text about the fact that the women have a duty to care for the home. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa hiya mas'ulatun anhum. Allah will ask you about all this. This is why we have been emphasizing the women being at home. Some of the women have left these jobs to nannies and cooks and caregivers. They left this major duty they shall be asked about. They have left it to lieutenants. There is this major duty of the home, the organization of the home, the cleanliness of the home, food at home, care for the children at home. Allah shall ask you, the woman, about it. It's a major job. Many of the women have abandoned these things they'll be asked about. They are running outside. They left the ones regarding which Allah will ask them about. You hear it clearly. Allah will ask you about your home. Is the home clean? Are your beds clean? Are your kitchens clean? Are your bathrooms clean? Are your children well-dressed and taken care of? Do the children wake up and go for Salatul Fajr? Do they go for other salawat when your husband is not around? Is the home neat? Is the home well taken care of? Women leave all of these duties that Allah has placed them in charge of. They leave it to their nannies and cooks and house helps. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, wa hiya mas'ulatun anha. Hiya mas'ulatun anhum. The woman shall be asked about all this. I don't know how the woman who has abandoned the home for the outside, I don't know how well she seeks to respond to this. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came on and said, وَأَبْدُ الرَّجْلِ رَاعٍ عَلَى مَالِ سَيِّدِهِ. And the slave of a man is a guardian is a caregiver over the possessions of his master. What your master has, the property of your master, if you are a slave, Allah has placed it under you. Take care of my horse, take care of my car, clean my car, clean my garden, and all of these, you have been placed under it. We have been placed over them. وَهُوَ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْهُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall ask the slave, he shall ask the servant, you nanny, you have agreed to work as a nanny, Allah shall ask you about it. So people place their children in your care, Allah shall ask you about it. Oh cook, you have agreed to work with the people to provide them their meals, Allah shall ask you about it on the day of Qiyamah. Every person who is placed in charge of affairs shall be asked about the affairs he or she has been placed in charge of. Every person who is placed in charge of affairs. The Prophet was only giving us examples. Alayhi salatu wasalam. The basic rule is that kullukum ra'in. Everybody is placed in charge of things. Wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatihi. And every person will be asked about what you have been placed in charge of. And then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, again to make us remember that all of what we have said are from the aspects of giving examples. Otherwise, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah, listen well, Allah, harfu tanbih. Listen, O people, kullukum ra'in. All of you are guidance over affairs. All of you are placed in charge of different affairs in different categories. Wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatihi. And each and every one of you, you shall be asked about those things that have been placed under your care. I think it will be good to stop here today, bi-iznillah, and all of us should take home the lesson. Everybody, you have a duty, and you shall be asked about that duty by Allah, depending on where you occupy. Depending on where you occupy. The overall ruler of a country, the governor of a state, the administrator of a local government, and so on and so forth. Departmental heads, permanent secretaries, and all of these ministers, all of you, you have been placed in charge of people and things. Allah will ask you how well you have done. Allah will ask you how well you have done. He says, kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatihi. The little young boy on the street who abuses his leaders too, he will be asked about the right of his mouth, the right of his telephones, the right of his intelligence, the rights of everything that Allah has bestowed upon you. Meaning that nobody should do anything wherever he occupies. Nobody has a right to do just what he likes. We all shall be asked about our affairs, depending on how we handle them and at the level that we have handled them. The woman shall be asked about her home. The husband shall be asked about the general affairs of the home. The affairs of the home, how did it go? The man shall be asked, and then the woman. And then the slave and the servants and the knights and the cooks. Every person placed in charge of affairs shall be asked about those affairs. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us. I think it is appropriate to take a few questions depending on the time that we have. But I'd like to apologize, Abu Abdurrahman. We had a question yesterday, and I think it is good to address it. A verse was cited from Surah An-Nur. A sister, I think, asked a question from Surah An-Nur. That verse, وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا. Abu Abdurrahman, did you see the question?
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam. A question was asked yesterday. A question was asked yesterday.
I can't hear you clearly, sir.
Okay, a question was asked yesterday about the verse, وَلَا تُكْرِهُ فَتَيَاتِكُمْ عَلَى الْبِضَاءِ. وَلَا تُكْرِهُ فَتَيَاتِكُمْ عَلَى الْبِضَاءِ. Someone asked that question yesterday. That if a man has a female slave, does he have a right to cohabit with her depending on this verse? Yes, he has a right to cohabit with her. I think that's a misunderstanding of that verse. That verse is prohibiting the people to compel their female slaves to go and commit adultery and fornication and then they earn from it. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, he was the one who did that. There's a clear-cut hadith from the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wassalam. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the head of the hypocrites of Medina, he had a female slave. He used to compel that woman to go and commit adultery or fornication. Then he collects the money. Hypocrite, munafiq, Ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the head of the munafiq, he will command his female slave to make zina, a'udhu billah. He will command the female slave to make baghi. He will command the female slave, force her, compel her to make baghi. And then he will collect the money. Allah says, la tukrihu, don't compel her to do that. He should stop that. In aradna tahassuna, more so that these women deserve, they desire chastity. Don't do that to your female slave. Don't command, compel your female slaves to do that. This is a prohibition of what we now know as sex trade. It prohibits the trade. It prohibits bringing people into that trade. We know that that goes on in the world today. That is prohibited. Don't do that. Allah has prohibited it. This is what that verse is talking about. It is not talking about a man who has a slave that he himself has something to do with. This is not referred to as from the aspects of la tukrihu fatayatikum alal bigha. If a woman who is a slave cohabits with her master who owns her, it is not, she's not called a woman who commits that evil sin of zina. I hope that that is clear. That verse is referring to the people, especially Ibn Ubay ibn Salul, who was compelling his female slaves to evil, and then he'll be collecting the money from that. But a man who has a slave, he has a right to access a slave female, and she has no right to reject him. Just like a wife has no right. A wife has no right to reject her husband. When a man meets his wife, she has no right. Someone was asking me yesterday, under what guise, in what circumstance would a woman be allowed not to allow her husband to have conjugal relations with her? I say, I don't know. I don't know when it is lawful for a woman to say, no, my husband should not have conjugal relations with me. I don't know when. I don't know that circumstance. That for which a woman can say the man should not have access to her. It's like this issue, it's a technical issue that has the emotional aspect of it. Emotionally, the person, we all can be saying, oh, ha, are you saying, but I don't want, but I want, but I, this is the emotional aspect of the issue. The technical aspect of the issue is in the matter of rights. It's like child custody. Both a man can separate from his wife, and the both of them begin to argue, despite the fact that the both of them love their children. Where will the children be? Then the matters go to who has the greater rights. Once there is an argument of, I want to take my rights. Oh, I can't give you your rights. Then you know the matters will go beyond emotions. So if you treat the matter of conjugal relations between a man and his wife beyond emotions, if you come to the legal aspects of it, if you come to the technical aspects of it, a woman has no right to say no to her husband. She has no right, because we are now talking about rights. We are talking about rights. He has a right to come to his wife. So if she rejects and he wants her, he has a right. He has a right. So a man is not blamed in such circumstances. The same thing applies to his female slaves. And we have explained the difference between the slaves and those who work in our homes as nannies and cooks. Your nannies and cooks are not your slaves. So they do not fall in this category of this discussion. So if a man has a slave and he wants her, she cannot say, no, I don't want. Why? Because he has a right over her. He has a right over her. So when matters come on the issues of rights, sometimes we want to becloud that discourse about rights and the technical aspects of rights. We want to befog it with issues of emotions. We want to raise emotions around it. Set aside your emotions. Let's look at the issues of the rights. The same way, a man cannot stop
bearing the burdens of maintaining the home. It is his duty, and it is a right for a woman to be maintained by her husband. That's why when a woman stops, when a man fails to be a person who maintains the home, the woman has a right to go away from the home, from the marriage. You can't maintain me. It's sufficient a reason. Why are you going out from the home? This man, my husband, he can't provide me the basic maintenance that is required of him in the Sharia. When issues come under the matters of rights, it's not appropriate for us to becloud those issues with issues of the emotions that are connected to the matter. If you want to bring issues of emotions, you can start saying, oh, but when the wife does not want, when the wife, these are issues of emotions. When we come to the technical aspects of the matter and the legal aspects of the matter, the owners of rights should not be deprived of the rights that Allah has given to them. Allahu alam. I hope that matter is clear, inshallah. We can take a few other questions about Rahman.
Naam, ya Sheikh, ana hasan la ilayk.
Ameen.
So this one says, what is the permissibility of having two female maids to take care of an elderly man, considering that his wife has passed away and he is blind?
He is blind. His wife has passed away and he is an elderly person.
No.
Will those women be having access to his private room? If they will be having access to his private room, will a woman be alone with him alone in the private room? Because it's not lawful for a woman, as it's not lawful for a man to be in a private room with a woman, it is not also lawful for a woman to go to a man in his private room. And that restriction is not restricted to age. A woman should not, a young woman should not, for example, 20, 30, 40, should not go and stay in the same room with a man who is 90. He is still prohibited from staying in a single room with her. She's also still prohibited in going to a room with him. So if that will happen, we should have males or a third or fourth person who will be there to remove the issues of al-khalwa. The third, the fourth person should be there so that the issues of being in privacy alone with a man who is not from our maharim will be there. So it's not just about the age. We should look for men or another woman. So if the two women go together at the same time, then it will be breaking the barriers of al-qalwa with any one of them. And they both must know that no one of them should go to the private room of the man himself. I hope that that's clear, inshallah.
Naam, ya Sheikh.
Naam.
Another one says, how does one attain al-ikhlas in ibadah?
How does one attain al-ikhlas in ibadah? The first thing is to read about ikhlas. Read about it. Read about what does it mean to say ikhlas. And in every kind of worship, what does ikhlas mean? What does study about ikhlas? The second thing is that read about the stories of Mukhlisun. Read about the lives of Abu Bakr and Siddiq. Read about them. It will encourage you upon ikhlas. The third thing is that read about Tawheed. Many times our learning about Tawheed is small. Tawheed is the oneness of Allah. The learning and the teaching about Tawheed is small. Go back and learn more about Tawheed, declaring the oneness of Allah. When the lessons of Tawheed are well deep-rooted in the heart of a person, he will find it very difficult to direct worship to any other thing apart from Allah, or to join any other thing apart from Allah in his intention when he gives worship. Read about Tawheed. One way to learn about Ikhlas is that learn about Tawheed. Learn about Tawheed. Go back and start reading and learning and listening to lectures about Tawheed. It will help you focus about directing worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Learning about Tawheed is a major thing. The first thing I like to mention is that read the Quran a lot. Read the Quran a lot. When you read the Quran a lot, it will nurture your tawheed and it will nurture your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are two examples, and these are few points about how a person that can gain ikhlas in his deed.
Another one says, are we allowed to blame our leaders if things are hard in the country?
Well, there are two ways to it. When things are difficult, prices go up. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly told us that these are from the things that Allah does. Allah is the one in charge and in control of all of these. And these things do not happen. There is nothing happening in the entire sovereignty of Allah except upon His permission. So we should be sure that one of the ways to lessen and remove these problems is for us also to seek a lot of repentance with Allah. This is one aspect of the matter. The other aspect of the matter is that the people who handle the affairs of the people, the leaders who handle the affairs of the people, it is possible that they manhandle the affairs of the people and do not handle them properly. It is possible that this may be one of the means by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish the people or reward them depending on how their leaders behave. So in both sides, one way is that the one single thing the entire matter has come back to is that the people should be upright, the people should rectify their affairs and regularly come to Allah, so that even those mistakes that come from their leaders, when they pray for their leaders and they are themselves a rectified group of people, Allah will guide by way of answering their prayers. Allah will guide the leaders and make them from those who do not waste their resources, make them from those who use their resources correctly. So it can be from both ways. It can be from the sins of the people, and it can be from the trials of Allah over the people. I hope that it is clear to us, Abayis.
Another one says, what is the difference between prisoner of war and a slave?
Well, being a prisoner of war brings that person into slavery. When a prisoner of war is a captive during the war, it brings him, once he's captured, he becomes a prisoner of war, and the life after that is the life of slavery. The life after that is the life of slavery, because you don't have control over yourself. So those who have captured that person during the war, they are the ones who have full control. There are countries of the world who separate an island, who keep the people there. They determine what they eat, they determine what they drink, they determine when they sleep, and they torture them by way of punishing them. Why? Those people have lost, they have lost self-control and determination because they have been captured from war. So POW, being a prisoner of war, makes that person become a slave afterwards, until his captive, his captor finally determines what happens to that person. So the same way there's jihad. If there's a jihad of the lands of the Muslims against the non-Muslims, and the non-Muslims are captured in the battle, they start by becoming the prisoners of war and captives. But the life they will live after that start is the life of slavery. And then we begin to employ these rulings on the matters of slavery regarding them. Nice to them, don't judge them. Unlike the people who separate places and torture the slaves in the different parts of the world that we know about. So I hope that this matter is clear about Rahman. The POW, the prisoner of war, is just on the immediate of it. But the life after that is the life of slavery and in a slave. Allahu Akbar. Can we stop here, Abba Yusuf?
Naam, Ya Sheikh.
Abdurrahman, sorry.
Naam. Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.